Father, we thank you that your love never runs out. Lord, we want to lift your name on high this day. We want to give you the glory. We want to preach your word and give you the honor and glory that you're worthy of, Lord. I pray that as these kids go downstairs, that you will just watch over them, that you will bless them, that you'll fill their hearts with your word, with your joy, with you, Lord. Lord, as we go through this sermon, I let your word speak and let mine stay quiet. Let us learn, let us rejoice, let us be joyful to see you work in people's lives. Lord, we love you and we celebrate your name. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. So this sermon's called Celebrate One More. And before I talk about it, I have to tell you that I stole this term one more from another pastor I've been listening to. And his name's Joby Martin. And if you're in the baseball world like I am, we steal things from guys all the time, right? Different ideas, whatever works, whatever helps us win. And I'm wondering, maybe in the church world, we can't do the same thing. And I think this idea of one more is a great idea, something that we can really grasp. And what I want to say, that one more means that person in your life, that person that you really have a desire to know who Jesus is. And as I say this, I know that every one of you had that one person, or maybe it's two or three that came in your head, somebody that you just have a desire to know who Jesus is. You see, as I lay out this sermon, I want us to really celebrate. I want us to have joy. I want us to really think about this one more and what it means to celebrate, to be Christ followers. You see, the reality is, right, if we're not a celebratory church, if we're not caring about this one more concept, right, that in one generation, most things would go extinct, most things would die. You see, children, they're born, right? They don't have any understanding. We have to teach them. They literally know nothing when they come out of there. And you see, if we aren't teaching them, if we aren't sharing them about the gospel, how to feed themselves, how to do these things, then they're not going to learn it. And they might resort back to an earlier time, maybe an earlier time in human development. I'm not sure exactly how it works. Thank God we don't go through that. You see, we need to understand that understanding and knowledge have built off itself over the years, right? We're not more intelligent than the people that came before us, right? We just had a hand up. We've had an extra bit of technology to help us. We've learned what they've already discovered, and it's let us go forward in time. I think that's why it's so important in our community, right? It's so important that we teach the youth and the children. We train them up. We teach them how important Jesus is. And I'm not sure why sometimes when we're going to do these baptism thing that we're doing here in a second, that our church gets so somber. I think it's important that we celebrate, and maybe not as much as Pastor Bill did last week, right? He got a little bit going for us. He started bringing out some of his charismatic movement time. From what I hear, though, it was toned down quite a bit. I'd love to have seen it. So I want you guys, right? You grab your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And if you haven't noticed, we're in the Great Commandments given to us by Jesus. And we've been just doing this little two-week sermon series. And like Pastor Bill talked last week, we see these Pharisees, right? The ever-tricksters, right? They're trying to get Jesus to stumble with his words. They're trying to trap him and test him. And I love how brilliant Jesus handles this, right? He simplifies everything. And I think the way Jesus does this is a reason to celebrate. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophet." See, Jesus, he takes all these laws from the theocracy known as Israel, and he simplifies them into these two laws. These are what we should be celebrating. These are what we should be teaching our children. Our kids can really grasp that they are supposed to love God and those around them. If we teach them this, it can revitalize our world. But if we become complacent, the Bible tells us what will happen. So while you're turning with me, turn to Joshua 24. We've been talking to the youth. We've been teaching them how to navigate their Bible, right? So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And while you're turning there, let me set the scene. We see we're going to read a common verse. My guess is that many of you have this verse in your house. Maybe it's written on your doorway. And we understand, right, what he's trying to say here. But do we understand the consequences if we do not hold strongly to what Joshua writes in his house? Please follow along as I read Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See this last part. This is the section of scripture that we all know, right? Christ's followers, though, must ask themselves the questions that rise before. We tend to only put this last part in our house, but we forget what that really means. We stall on this part of, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what is this context? What is it trying to say? What does serving the Lord really look like? Well, let's look at verse 14. It says that we are to serve God with sincerity and faithfulness. And the word sincerity literally means to be free from hypocrisy. It means to be honest, genuine, trustworthy, open. We are to leave no doubt in those we meet who we serve. And what about faithfulness? Right? Faithfulness is instilled over time. It means to be constant. It means to be loyal or stable, dependable, devoted. We are to resemble these qualities as we serve the Lord. Right? These things, this sincerity and faithfulness is the things that we put on. But what are we to put away? Joshua, if we read on, he tells us to put aside these other gods in our lives. Israel has been serving these gods from Egypt, even though God had redeemed them and done all these miracles, right? He'd brought them out of the land of Egypt, but they still had a tendency to fall back into their old habits, their old desires. I think it sounds a little familiar to me, right? Right? Joshua is telling us that we are to serve and obey God. And Jesus is telling us through the writings of Matthew that we are to celebrate God. We are to love Him. We are not to serve the gods beyond the river, the gods that were before us before we turned our life to Christ. We are not to serve the gods of the Amorites, right? They're the ones who are around us, the sins that we still have in our life after we've given Christ, our life to Christ. Joshua is saying in this famous section of Scripture, right, Israel, or in our case, the church, it's time to make a choice. He says other gods are not just a nuisance. Joshua says that these other gods are evil. He doesn't mess around. Church, in this time, it is time to decide who we are going to follow. And I love it. Joshua doesn't just say this. He takes the lead. And whether we like it or not, this church, FBC, has an obligation to this town to take the lead. God has called us to lead this city. We do not get to sit back. We do not get to let others lead. We are responsible to serve the Lord, and that means to lead this city. And I get it. I get it. It's not easy. And I promise you that we can do it. But we must always be aware. We must always be aware of what is going around us, and we cannot become complacent. Let me paraphrase verse 16 through 18 in Joshua 24. You see, the people of Israel, they respond to him, right? They know what God did. They understand his power. They're fired up. They've seen God work. They're ready to go. They're energized. They're ready to serve the Lord. But Joshua understands who they really are. See, he understands that words mean more. Words are not just words. They need action. You see, God, He's the one we should serve. I've struggled with this throughout my life. Before I came to Christ, before I understand what it really meant to know Jesus, I would say things like, God, I will serve you if you get me out of this situation. God, I will serve you if you just help me through this problem that I'm having, right? This pain is unbearable. Please relieve me from it. God, I will follow you if you keep me out of this jail. If you let me get this girl, these things are going to be different. If you just help me, Lord. I'm willing to work with you if you just help me, Lord. And it seems like a month later, I'm doing the same things that I was doing before. I've forgot my energy and I'm celebrating myself rather than God. I'm worshiping the God of the Amorites. I've seen it in people in my short time as a pastor. It's the opposite of celebrate. It brings me sorrow. The people speak what we want to hear, but they forget the sincerity and the faithfulness. You see, walking with God is done over time. It is done with consistency and loyalness. It is an extended celebration, a continual party. This is the church that Pastor Bill and I envision for FBC. We want it to be a church with continual fire and drive, constantly devoted to Jesus. And if we read on, we see that the people of Israel respond, but Joshua isn't buying it. Joshua understands how important it is to respond to the Lord. He understands his people. And then Joshua does this. He repeats his call for them to celebrate the Lord. He warns them against worshiping two different gods. And what do? They repeat, "We will serve the Lord." Verse 22. Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away your foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Today, we must ask ourselves, can we set aside the gods of the world and follow the Almighty God? Are we going to serve him today? Are we going to obey him? And this is where the second part of the great commandment comes into play. We serve him by caring about the one more. No matter how many one mores there are, we will do anything. We will sacrifice in multiple ways to see that one more person come to Christ. And it may not be tomorrow. It may not be the next day. It might not be a year from now. It might not be 20 years. I've seen Miss Fawn. I've seen Miss Fawn sit in that chair for years. I've seen and heard Miss Fawn pray for people in this church. I've seen her pray for her family over and over and over again. She had a desire to see that one more come to Christ, and her one more was huge. And I don't know about this. I don't know exactly what happened, but when her testimony was read at her funeral, there had to be some people coming to their knees. And I don't know for sure, but it was wonderful. She was truly dedicated to that one more person coming to Christ. And I challenge us as a church that we should be that type of church that has that desire for one more. But we should also be careful that our excitement is not just words. We do not want to be like the Israelites. Because if we read on, verses 25 and 28, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone, and he set it up under a terebinth tree," which is basically just a shade tree or a common shrub from that area. "And that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God.'" And then verse 28, "So Jesus sent the people away, every man to his inheritance." Can you imagine the celebration that day? You see, they've taken a land that was promised to them around 691 years ago when God called Abraham. And they are finally in the land that God has promised them. They are celebrating, but they forget one thing to do. You see, Joshua, he takes a large stone, he sets it up as a reminder to the people, but stones can only do so much. Let's look on. Joshua 29. We see that Joshua dies. "After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So Joshua's dead. The people are in the land. An entire generation has celebrated and declared their relationship with God. And then an entire generation forgets to do what? Let's turn to the first part of Judges. Turn over a little bit. Judges 2, verses 6 through 10. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went into his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all the generations also were gathered to their fathers. And here it is. Here's the answer at the end of verse 10. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. You see, those Israelites, they failed to share the good news. They did not care about one more generation coming up behind them. You see, there are real ramifications when we as a church become complacent. Ladies and gentlemen, we are one generation from Christianity dying. We are one generation from our children not knowing who Christ is. Now I understand. I understand that there's a remnant. I understand that God will take care of it. I understand that He has promised it and God never fails in His promises. But it is my desire today. I want to warn us not to get complacent, like I've already said, but to continually celebrate our Lord. And we are not to celebrate just once, but to celebrate with each generation. That is why our children and our youth are so important. Did you know that 85% of believers come to Christ from the age of 4 to 14? 10% come from 15 to 30, and only 4% come after the age of 30. You see, what we can take from this is people are not coming to a stone. They're not coming to a building. We must go to them if we are going to reach the one more. We must reevaluate church. I know church is a key element, but it is not the element. If we are going to reach the one more, we must build relationships. The church is not this building. We've said it before over and over again. The church is the people. You are the church. Church is the people. The church is in the high school. The church is in Irwin Towers. The church is in the workplace. The church is in your home. Church is you. You represent it wherever you go. See, this leads me to my personal life, and I've been wrestling with how to reach my best friend for Christ. I love this man. He's a wonderful, wonderful man, and I want so desperately for him to know who Jesus is. Last week I went to Mexico, and all of a sudden the light came on. You see, I saw this missionary who was using the desires of his heart to reach people for Christ. And I find it interesting how Steve, that was the missionary's name, right? He was staying in Mexico, and in the last year and a half, he'd reached almost 30 people with scuba diving. Something we don't even think about. He left this passion years ago when he was a young kid. He had this desire to teach scuba diving. And he left this passion for scuba diving so he could join the mission and reach people for Christ. And God took him away from this for about 25 years. And then the doors opened. And he was able to use scuba diving and snorkeling and kayaking in order to reach these people. And now he has churches, like I said last week, of about 30 people coming to these house churches on 2 days a week. People that were not saved, that were lost, that were the one more. He calls it reconciliar. I try to say that, right? Which is Spanish play on words for reconciling the sea and love. You see, I figured out that this is the way I reach my friend. He loves the environment. He loves the earth, right? He loves Spanish. He loves these things. I need to reach him on this level. I need to reach him to show him that we care about things in creation, that we care about what God has put us in charge of. I see this passion, right? These passions in our life. But we can use these passions to reach Christ. The difference is in who is in power. In these passions, is our passions, is our hobbies in power, or is God in power in these desires? Ultimately, I understand that the Holy Spirit is in control. But as Christians, I urge us to not be boring. We do not have to be a drag. Quite frankly, people outside the faith are bored by our Bible studies. They do not like our music. They do not listen to a crazy preacher like me talk gibberish from a pulpit for 45 minutes. Now, I understand that to me it's not gibberish and to you it's not. But if you don't know Christ, it seems weird. I say this, if we want to reach one more, we must be radical. We must celebrate. We must be fun and not a drag. How do we reach people for Christ? How do we reach the one more? Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. And while you do, I'm going to set the stage for us. You see, we do not have to go very far to see how it is done. We must invest in others, whatever that may look like. And we're going to look at three parables from the New Testament. And parables are just stories, right, that have the deeper meaning. They're stories that we use to get the point across, kind of like the story I just told about a missionary. But Jesus, right, he's so much better at telling these stories than I am. So let me paraphrase this story just a second, right? We have this rich guy. And by the world standards, almost every one of us would be considered rich. And I learned this just last night, so I'm taking a little bit of a detour. But if you have $1 in your possession, you are richer than 1 billion people in this world. If you have $35,000 as an individual, you are in the 1% wealthiest people in the world. That's so common here in the United States. Back to my story, right? So we have this wealthy person, right? And he's going to give away these talents, which talks about what I really want to talk about is not the money side of things. I want to talk about this wealth that is priceless when we have Jesus. I do not think it's a stretch to include ourselves in these stories and to see ourselves in these parables. And this man, he goes on a journey and he gives servants some talents. Now, a talent is a lot of money. They argue about how much it is, whether he's a multimillionaire, whether he has 1,000, 30,000. Anyways, it's a lot of money. It really doesn't matter. And what matters is the fact that he gives these talents to his servants. He gives 5 talents to one. He gives 2 talents to other. And the last one, he gives 1 talent. And let's pick up this story at verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. I believe we need to ask ourselves, are we hiding the talents that God has given us? Not just money, but literal talents, like hitting a home run or singing beautifully. Talents, whatever that talent may be, whatever talent you have. You see, am I using my skills, my God-given skills, to reach people for Christ? Just last week, after Pastor Bill's sermon, I was talking to Scott Ware, and he has this desire to teach a class on fly fishing, to reach people with his desire to fly fish. That is what I think this church needs to do. That is what God is calling each and every one of us to do. Let's pick it up at 19. Now, after a long time, the masters of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here, I made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And what does it say? What does it mean to be a good and faithful servant? What does it mean to be a good steward of what God has given us? It's to invest it. When we fail to invest in the kingdom of God, people die without knowing who Christ is. You see, I would give everything I own for my children to understand Christ. I would give everything in my bank account if my best friend would just understand who Christ is and follow and serve him. Every one of us in here wants to hear these words, Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, these first two, they trusted the Father, they trusted the Master, but the last one did not. God calls us to trust him and to invest in others. He does not call us to turn 1 talent into 5 talents. He wants us to invest what he has given us. Matthew 25, verse 24. He who also had received the one talent came forth saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talents in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received what is my own with interest. So take the talents from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has his will, more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, this last servant, he lacks faith. He did not use the skills that God had given him for the kingdom. And he will live eternity separated from the master. And I know this is hard scripture. This is not easy scripture to take in. But I can promise you that scripture challenges us. I do not have to. I believe that God wants us to serve him with sincerity and faithfulness. He does not want us to hide anything that we have. He wants us to invest it in others. Why should we care about the environment? Because God calls us to care about it, and because it helps reach others with the gospel. Why should we care about family? Because God has told us to, and because it helps us reach others with the gospel, our children, our family. Why should I care about anything in this world? Because God has called us to. You fill in the gaps. What does stewardship look like? We are to invest in the only thing that we can really invest in, and that is lives. That is stewardship. What should we do when God decides to use us, when God decides to use us to change people's lives, to save the lost souls, to save that one more? Well, let's look at the parable in Luke 15. Pastor Bill stole the third one, so I'm just going to use the two. Right? It's the same with the Pharisees here. These so-called Pharisees, the religious, the holy, and the righteous. People too concerned with their own salvation to see that all the training that they've been preparing for has failed them. They have the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of them, and they can't even see it. It's right there in front of their face. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and he says to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no more repentance. We in this church, I hope we are the 99, and I believe that we have some one more left to do. We better get doing it. What are we to do? Pastor Bill said it last week. We are to be rejoiceful. We are to rejoice. The one more was lost, and now they are found. It's not a somber thing. It's a party thing. Having our children, our youth come to Christ is a very, very big deal. And it is okay to get excited. Being excited is not going to make us start talking in tongues, I promise you. Unless talking in tongues starts with woo-wee. Jesus believed in this concept so much that he told multiple stories about it. If there is joy in heaven over the lost, then there must be joy in this church. Please, let's read on. Right? Verses 8 and 10, we see a lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I'm not sure why some churches say we can't dance. Why else would you bring friends and neighbors together and have a party? Right? That's what we do at a party. I hope that at this church, right, we're the 9 coins. I hope that one more has been found and then we throw a party for it. Because the angels got a shindig going on in heaven and we should have one going on here. In your bulletins, you should have a little card. I'm shifting gears. Right? It says, who is your one more? You see these people leaving to go have a baptism. You get to have a party. I want you to write down on this card that one person that you would love to see come to Christ. And I want you to put it somewhere where you'll remember to pray for him, where you'll remember that you can have a role in bringing them to Christ. And I know, right, no reason to get embarrassed, right? If it's your spouse or somebody you know, you can write Scooby-Doo or Batman, right? They might not know what you're doing. But I promise you, if you're that spouse, and you see this card up on their window and it says Scooby-Doo or Batman, you might watch out. Because your spouse is praying hard for you, right? Your spouse is coming after you with prayer from God, and God is looking for you. And he is hunting you down. God does not want to take away the things you do. He does not want to take them away. He wants you to use those desires for his kingdom. See, today we get to baptize some people. You see, these people, they were once lost and now they are found. There is a party going on in heaven because these people have declared their surrender to Jesus. As we close this sermon, I want to read a doxology that I found in 1 Chronicles 29 through 10 through 13. And this is just a give glory to God. Verses 10 through 13 of Chronicles 29. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God. We thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. I want you to think about how much you would give for that one more person that you wrote down on this card, that one more person to come to Christ. To understand God on the level of this doxology, to give God the glory that we just did right there. How much would you give for that one person to exclaim these words penned down in Chronicles by King David and give him the glory and the praise? How much is that one person worth? How much time is that one person worth? How much effort is that one person worth? How much love is that one person worth? And with that, let's pray. Lord, I know. I know you're tugging on the hearts right now of people in this room. Lord, if there is somebody in this room that has not surrendered to you, Lord, let them know that it's simpler than just saying a prayer. It's simply saying that, Jesus, I am yours. I once was the one more, and now I'm the 99. Lord, I once was the one more and now I'm the 9. I want to be part of your kingdom. I believe that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, take over my life and let me be transformed in your image. Lord, let me love you. Let me celebrate you. Let me give you the glory. Let us follow you. Let us be filled with joy because you're in our heart, because your desires that you have given us can be used for your kingdom. Let us love you. Let our love shine bright. Let us love shine bright in our families and where we go. Let us be a beacon of hope for those in this community. Lord, as we go from this place, let us love you. Let us party. Let us celebrate. Let us be the happiest people in the world. Let people see this joy in our hearts that's unexplainable. Lord, I love you and I pray this and I give this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.